Glad you could be with us, and those that may be listening to the recording soon, so glad that we can have this opportunity to share the faith with others in the power of the scriptures and the truth of them. As usual, starting off with a little story about a great Italian artist, Leonardo da Vinci, was asked to paint a mural of Christ and his disciples at the Last Supper for the wall of the convent in Milan. He began work on the project in the year 1494. He wanted to portray that moment in John 13:21 when Jesus announces that one of his 12 disciples would betray him. As the painting, L'Alto Marsina is its Italian name, was nearing completion, only the figures of Christ and Judas needed to be added. Okay, this is them, the other disciples. But Jesus and Judas hadn't been done yet. But so far, he had been unable to find a model for either one. A face sublime and godly for Christ, and one grim with sin-etched lines on it for Judas Iscariot. The months passed, and then, one day, entering a small church, he saw the young choir leader. It was the man he wanted for the portrayal of Christ. His name was Pietro Bandinelli. After many days seated before Da Vinci, that part of the painting was completed, so he was going to be a portrayal of Christ. When it was finished, the young man gazed at it wistfully and said, "Oh, that I could be more like him." The artist replied, "You can be if you will follow his example." That's Mr. Da Vinci. Months turned into years, and the painting remained unfinished because Judas hadn't been done yet. The other face Leonardo searched for, fallen, bitter, cruel, and depraved, could not be found. Then 4 years later, on a cool, crisp evening in 1498, he met a beggar. Clothed in rags, the man had deep-set eyes which were clouded by remorse and sin. Greatly excited, after 4 years, Da Vinci hired him as a model and began painting Judas. The tramp's features were painted into the face of the betrayer. One day, as he was finishing on the face, the beggar began to weep. Why was he weeping? Then he confessed, "You see, I am Pietro, the one who sat for your Christ 4 years ago." He had been the young choir director, which Leonardo had painted from only 4 years earlier. He obviously hadn't taken Leonardo da Vinci's words to heart before 4 years, and maybe he did thereafter. We're not, I don't have any more information on this man, but you remember Leonardo said to him when he beheld Christ painted and it was his face portrayed on the, he said, "Oh, to be more like him," as the choir leader, and then 4 years down the track. Where's this story at, Brother James? That's from the Bible Guide, 40 Days to a Better Understanding of God's Will for Your Life, page 133-134. Interesting story, isn't it? Well, our opening song for today, our opening song for today is one I think you all might be aware of. If not, there's always a chance for learning it. I'll just bring it up on the screen, and for anyone who knows it, please feel free to take a line so we can hear your beautiful voice. And it's called Glory to his name. Glory to his name, Jesus Christ. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in, glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. You're a good teacher, Brother James. I never heard this before, but it's a great song.
You do very well, sis. If it's the first time you've ever heard it, you're doing extremely well. Well done. Powerful song. I don't know any that aren't powerful. In fact, I keep saying the same thing. And to think that there are thousands to choose from. We've got many, many more to learn every week. God help us to remember every tune. May not necessarily remember every part of the words, but every tune is very helpful to getting there when we need it most. Well, before we read on in the second church that's brought out in the book of Revelation chapter 2, let's have a word of prayer. And would a brother or sister like to offer that for us? Thank you very much.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy merciful kindness, hearing and answering our prayers according to thy perfect will, for thy great love, compassion, and tender regard to each of thy creation. Thank you for allowing us to gather together once again, and especially to go through parts of the book of Revelation, seeking to understand the spiritual truths that may be hidden therein, and indeed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of present truth. We pray that thy presence, the presence of our Savior, the Holy Spirit, and also heavenly angels will be around each listening heart. Spirit, open our understanding. Let us behold wondrous things out of the word of truth as is promised in the scriptures in Jeremiah 33, 2 and 3. We also pray that you'll fill our dear brother with the words from on high and open our hearts to understand what is shared so that we can gain as much blessing in comprehension tonight and thus will not have to gain that at a future time. Thank you so much for, again, being here and allowing us to gather together in freedom. Be with all of those who are unable to attend, and please keep them looking up to beholding Jesus, that they may become changed into his image and not into the image of his enemy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, dear bro. And thank God and the Godhead. The gods of the Godhead that make it up. Well, last week we looked at, in greater detail from inspired commentary, the subject, some of it, not all of it, there was plenty more. We looked at a very small amount of the subject covered of the Ephesian church when that first love was lost, and went into some of the details concerning it. And also in the process of that, we came across the fact, it was brought out in fact by our brother, about the term fallen being used, and relating a question coming up, what does that term fallen specifically mean in Revelation 14:8? And it was interesting, as I was doing a search on that, I came up with a few comments from the Spirit of Prophecy. I'll bring it up on the screen for you to look at, just giving us some detail, word for word, although the details were already given in answer to that. But interesting, in the fourth Spirit of Prophecy, it says, at the proclamation of the first angel's message, the people of God were in Babylon. Another quote from Great Controversy, page 380, the term Babylon is derived from Babel and signifies confusion. It is employed in scripture to designate the various forms of false or apostate religion. Another quote, this is from Great Controversy, page 389. Quite illuminating, this one. The second angel's message in Revelation 14, and that'll be verse 8 specifically, was first preached in the summer of 1844, and it then had a more direct application to the churches of the United States, where the warning of the judgment the first angel's message had been most widely proclaimed and most generally rejected, and where the declension in the churches had been most rapid. But the message of the second angel did not reach its complete fulfillment in 1844. The churches then experienced a moral fall, that was brought out last time, in consequence of their refusal of the light of the Advent message of Jesus' soon return. But that fall was not complete. As they have continued to reject the special truths for this time, they have fallen lower and lower. And the last quote, and this is from Great Controversy, page 382. The message of Revelation 14 announcing the fall of Babylon must apply to religious bodies that were once pure and have become corrupt. Since this message follows the warning of the judgment, it must be given in the last days. Therefore, it cannot refer to the Roman Church alone, for that church has been in a fallen condition for many centuries. So that over looking at these comments, you see that there's a moral fall, and then there's the church that has fallen from its purity brought out. And we, did anyone happen to find out how old was Eliezer when he was circumcised? Did anyone have a specific number they found would like to share? Well, I didn't either. That's probably why I was asking specifically. But what I do have, Moses obviously had two sons, we're told, in Exodus 18, verses 3 and 4, Gershom, whose birth is mentioned in chapter 2, verse 22, and Eliezer, who was probably but an infant, perhaps. The latter seems, Eliezer seems to have been born since Moses' return to Jethro's home, inasmuch as chapter 2:22 speaks of but one son born to him prior to the divine manifestation at Mount Horeb. So to put it bluntly, we know he was older than 8 days when he should have been done, by which he should have been done. So we're going on to the next church experience, the church of Smyrna, and I'll bring it up, Revelation. Would someone like to read for us this experience, which starts from verse 8 to verse 11? Would someone like to read that, and any comments, questions people, brethren and sisters have, please feel free always.
I know thy works, 8, and unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Speaking of being cast into prison, that's not just being locked up where you have to look out through the bars. Usually when they stick you in prison, back then at least, they were mean to you. Now, if you're in a communist country, they're going to torture you. I read of one guy, and we made him stand up against the wall so close he couldn't focus on a white wall. He wasn't to move. They were trying to break him. And he stood there for days and days, and any time he moved or the other guy thought he had his eyes closed, he'd jump up and kick him or hit him with a club or something like that. Prison won't be fun, but if the Lord is there, that'll be an extra blessing.
Oh, thank you, dear bro, and for that comment and that insight. You've heard that long, well-known statement, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And you see a love for Jesus when people hear, and of course the stories that I know you've been reading about faithful souls for Christ in communist countries, etc., that their willingness to stand up and show their true love for God and Jesus whom he sent, and having a power attend them that speaks of the Holy Spirit dwelling in their heart. Now, we're not given any record as to when or under whose ministry that I could find that the church in Smyrna was established, but the church is not mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. Historically, the Smyrna period of the church may be thought of as beginning about the close of the first century, AD 100, and continuing until about AD 313, when Constantine espoused the cause of the church. Some suggest AD 323 or 325 as the date of his supposed conversion to Christianity, and that's supposed, underlined, and dates are suggested simply to facilitate an approximate correlation of prophecy with history. We're not actually strictly given time prophecies as this history is portrayed of what will happen in the church. It must have been very encouraging, I think you would agree, when you're facing death, to hear that one who's gone to death and has come back again, the first and the last, who was dead and is alive, is speaking, especially to those who are facing tribulation, which is another way of saying distress, trouble, or affliction. What kind of persecution did they have back in those days? Intermittent persecution at the hands of various Roman emperors characterized the experience of the church during this period. Under Trajan, 98 AD to 117, Hadrian, 117 to 138, and Marcus Aurelius, 161 to 180, persecution was sporadic and localized. The first general systematic persecution of Christians was conducted by Decius, 249 to 251, and Valerian, 253 to 259. Political oppression reached a bloody climax under Diocletian, 284 to 305, and his immediate successors, 305 to 313. Historically, the period represented by the Smyrna church, I think you could all see, may well be called the age of martyrdom, for Christ's sake. The century since have been fragrant with the love and devotion of thousands of unnamed martyrs of this period who were faithful unto death. You know, the disciples, they had nothing to gain by telling us a lie that Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, it was totally against their understanding of Judaism. They didn't even know the Savior was to die, but Christ mercifully showed them more than once before it happened. Christ knew what was going to happen. Now, we're given the picture of poverty. Yeah, praise the Lord. Amen. The term poverty is used in the Greek from verse 9. It's patesia, and it means abject poverty. We know Ephesus was a large and prosperous neighboring congregation, and Smyrna does not appear to be as such like Ephesus. We know that Ephesus had lost their first love, but there's no rebuke sent to Smyrna on this end. But Christ tells them that spiritually speaking, they are rich. Rich indeed. And I love the thought, you know, Christ meets everyone where they are. He knows what it is to be rich in that he came from the throne of the universe, right? And then he comes in the He's born in a manger in Bethlehem in poverty. He has to support his family as part of the family firm as a carpenter. Ever obedient to his parents, he knows what poverty is. Now we're told that there were people going around that were full of blasphemy. And it's interesting, as soon as you blaspheme, who gets misrepresented in the process? If you're claiming to be something that you're not, it would be misrepresenting God by lying and claiming to be his representative when they are not. We know that the term Jews is used here, but it would have to be a figurative sense, I suspect, not a literal sense. Just like, you know, Christians now are sometimes described as Israel or spiritual Israel. Romans 2, chapter 9, Galatians 3, 1 Peter chapter 2. There were those that were serving God, that claimed to serve God, but actually they were serving his enemy, Satan. We know in the book of Acts, there are many instances where the church grew up. There were troubles of the early church that grew out of slanderous accusations hurled at them by Jews. In the second century, Jews are said to have brought about the martyrdom of Polycarp, a bishop of Smyrna. And during this time, Tertullian speaks of the synagogue as fountains of persecution. So they were hypocrites. They were claiming something they were not. And we know the synagogue is the Jewish communal life. It's the very center of their life. And perhaps that's where they were plotting the very things that were working against the Christians to perform their wicked deeds in the name of religion, in the name of God. We're told in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And he continues, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And we're also told in relation to fear none of those things that shall come upon me in verse 10, we're told by Jesus himself, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. We know the Smyrna church appears to be a special target then of Jewish slander, but they haven't felt the brunt of persecution yet, because there's going to be things that they were yet to suffer. But they knew that the persecution had already raged elsewhere, and they were anticipating what was to come to them. And usually it was death. The form of the verb translated fear in verse 10 indicates that they were already fearful. Christ consoles them with the assurance that despite the prospect of persecution, they need not be afraid. Now, it's hard for an unbeliever to have trust in that if they're going to die, but the unbeliever has no hope after death. That's the difficulty for them to get. But if you can bring more glory to God by dying, it'd be like living a faithful life for another 30 years if you're granted that. But nevertheless, the glory is going to God. We're told in the spirit of prophecy, it's very hard to paint the picture of what's yet to come on this world it just can't be described, but we're not to dwell on that. Yeah, amen. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Which means the Lord is watching over and allowing things to take place because he sees it fit for ourselves and the glory of God and our salvation. Now, Jesus said that famous statement that comes from the Mount of Beatitudes, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And that's rather comforting, I think, because he's telling us it's not like it's something new. And we can follow on. What a high honor is those who follow on to know the Lord and have called to martyrdom, to follow the footsteps of the prophets and, of course, who were really following Jesus Christ. Now, we're told that they were going to be tried in verse 10. That's another way of saying tested. There was going to be persecution allowed to come upon them, to prevail upon them. What to cause? To relinquish their faith. The same would be only too happy if they would do that. And God was going to allow it to an extent as a means of strengthening, not losing his subjects, his precious children, but strengthening and proving the genuineness of their faith, not only to the seen world, but the unseen world. So no matter how much Satan could rage against the church, God's hand was accomplishing his purpose despite the wickedness of persecution against them. You know, I've gone through the details of the various kinds of persecution. It's a fascinating read, it can be. And we're told that it was going to last for 10 days in verse 10. Now, I'll share an expression that's been understood in two ways from the SDA Bible commentary. On the basis of the year-day principle, which of reckoning prophetic time periods, it has been interpreted as a period of 10 literal years and applied to the period of the most severe imperial persecution, AD 303-313, remember, Diocletian, and continued by his associate and successor Galerius. And this was an attempt to wipe out Christianity by burning the scriptures, destroying church buildings, so stealing church property, and imprisoning the leaders, of course, because of their powerful influence upon the flock. These rulers believed that the church had grown to such dimensions of strength and popularity in the empire that unless Christianity should be promptly stamped out, the traditional way, the Roman way of life, would cease to exist and the empire itself would disintegrate. Wow, so they were scared, much like the Jews, making sure that they killed their king, Jesus. Consequently, they inaugurated a policy designed to exterminate the church. Diocletian's first decree against Christians was issued in the year 303, banning the practice of Christianity throughout the empire. Wow, that's stating it plainly. Persecution began in the army and spread throughout the empire. The Roman authorities concentrated their terrors on the Christian clergy, in the belief that if the shepherds were removed, the flock would scatter. The horrors of that persecution are vividly described by the church historian Theodoret, who describes the gathering of the bishops of the church to the Council of Nicaea some years after the end of the persecution, AD 325. Some came without eyes. Some came without arms, which had been pulled from their sockets. Others with their bodies horribly maimed in different ways that they would live for the rest of their life. Many, of course, did not survive the time of trouble. that they experienced that persecution. And then in 313, 10 years after the beginning of these persecutions, Constantine and his colleague Licinius issued an edict that granted Christians and all others liberty to practice their religion. The other side of interpreting this, so we looked at that, a day for a year, 10 days, 10 years. The other interpretation is think it's not altogether certain that the 10 days were intended to represent prophetic time. They reason thus that the things which thou shalt suffer, the devil, prison, and death are obviously literal, and it would seem most natural to expect the 10 days to be literal also. So it's quite the opposite view. In this case, number 10 would be considered a round number, not just to say 10 days and then it's all over, fellas, but a round number, as is often so much used in the scriptures, like in Ecclesiastes 7, Isaiah 5, Daniel 1, Amos 10, and various other places using the number 10 as a round number. So it would be representing a brief period of persecution, such as the literal church at Smyrna no doubt did suffer in apostolic times. What is your thoughts? Does anyone have any thoughts on those 10 days? Have you found anything? Or do you already know something perhaps you could share with us?
I'm just thinking of the wording of that, of 2:10. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. And we're being told, or those people were being told that they were going to suffer. And then the people that were going to make them suffer was called the devil. In other words, the devil is influencing these people that are in charge to throw you into prison that you may be tried. So it's telling those people who are going to suffer that it's the devil's fault. It's not their fault. God is not doing it, but he is with them. And he's telling them how long, and he's saying, be faithful, and I will give thee a crown of life. In other words, he's telling them then that the devil is going to do this terrible thing because the devil is against Christ, who is with the people, but if they're faithful, they will get a crown of life. But it also means to me, when it says, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer, it may also mean don't talk about these things, because talking about suffering scares a person to death when they hear all the horrible things that are going to happen. So it's almost like, don't think about these things which you're going to suffer, because it's the devil doing it, but I'm going to be with you if you're faithful unto death. That's quite a promise.
I take a little different viewpoint on that. I like to know what's coming. I like to prepare my mind to, whether it's resist or put up with it or whatever it is, I like to know that things aren't going to be all peaches and cream. And people who, I've talked to people who, I don't want to hear anything about that. I think when it comes, are they going to be able to stand then?
Amen. Good points. Good points. I wonder, in verse 9, it talks about those who call themselves Jews or the chosen of God. And since this is New Covenant time, so we could extrapolate that to mean Christians. Those who call themselves Christians are the followers of Christ, but they're of the synagogue of Satan. And the very next thing that Christ gives to John here is that they're going to suffer. So that sort of points me to the understanding that the people that are causing the suffering to God's true people are those who say they are Jews, but are not, because they're the agents of Satan. Rome never called themselves the followers of God. So you can almost see in connecting verses 9 and 10 here that the persecuting power are those who call themselves Christians, but of course they're not following Christ. They're following the example of the devil and persecuting those who are holding to the truth. Now, if that's true, I'm not quite sure where you get the 10 days, or 10 years, or however you want to look at that. But if you connect the two together, both sentences together, it leads you to understand that it's the synagogue of Satan under the guise of Christianity who is persecuting God's true people. And we know, of course, that took place, maybe not in the time frame of 100 AD to 300 AD, but definitely afterwards for 1260 years, at least. We know that took place from those who called themselves Christians, but were actually of the synagogue or church of Satan.
And applying that to us, we know that it's the Protestants who no longer protest that will be pushing for the Sunday law.
Amen and amen. This persecution, it's really comes close to home, doesn't it? I mean, the very first family, you have Cain killing Abel. You have the Jews killing their own people because they didn't like what the prophets and those that followed them were speaking. And then you have the professed Christians going out of their way to making life hard for the real Christians. And of course, thereafter, the Roman Catholic Church comes on the scene for the longest period of time, persecuting people that want to follow Jesus, which they claim they are doing, and have the power to take other people's lives if they don't follow according to their teachings. Religious bigotry. Persecution. And then, of course, as Sister Jane brought out, I mean, the big whammy is when Protestants no longer protest, which is what we see and have seen, and just have to go back to recent history for over 150 years, that the protesting is for the Catholic Church, it's not against. And this combination of Protestantism and Roman Catholicism combined will make a number of a third of the population on this world, according to current figures, a power to be reckoned with when we're dealing with first world countries that would have their will hold sway. That no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of Roman Catholicism. You know, Paul once said, well, he wrote, he probably said it as well, he said, 2 Timothy 4:8, he said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." So he doesn't say at my death, but at that day. Why? Because he says, not to me only, so it's not just when I'm getting it, but unto all them also that love his appearing, which is when Paul believed that day was going to take place, when he should receive that crown, when Christ comes back for him. And we have Christ saying, be faithful unto death. And what a faith they had to have. I mean, there's a lot of Christians that didn't have to have that kind of a faith to, you know, the cruel ways that people die. You know, it's horrible to see people in pain. And they'd lived them, as I read earlier, that, you know, there were maimed people that were coming to the meeting that came after the persecution, where they weren't killed, but they were maimed. They had scars, you could see. It was related to their persecution that they had for Christ, and they wore that for the rest of their life. And maybe that's what our lot might be. That's what my sister Jean says. It is encouraging, I think, as well, that we know what's coming rather than not know. And then we think, oh, what a strange thing that this temptation is coming. What will we do? Oh, well, I didn't know about it, so may as well go with the flow. No, stay with the scriptures. become children of light and learn from Jesus. Meek and lowly at heart. You know, one of the first things they often say when first aiders or, you know, people that are coming to help you because you're in danger of losing your life, etc., you know, you've cut yourself, it's really deep, you've been in a car accident, is don't panic the people that are coming to help. Because if they do, what happens to the person that's going through it? Do they call it EMTs in America? Okay. And it makes so much sense. I mean, it certainly doesn't help. It doesn't tend to help to panic because you're not thinking clear how you're going to get out of the issue or who your trust is in. I see a link here when it comes to us being EMRs, okay. Now, you know, Jesus is the one talking when he says in verse 11, it's the exact same Jesus when he was walking this earth. He that hath an ear. Now, did you know that, we're obviously told, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That's at the beginning of the book of Revelation. But Jesus I should start with the Old Testament. In Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, it says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Now, very similar statements, he that hath an ear, come from Matthew 11, 15, chapter 13, verses 9 and 43. Mark chapter 4 verses 9 and 23, chapter 7 verse 16, and Luke chapter 8 verse 8 and chapter 14 35, all of them saying from Jesus, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Just like in verse 11, hear what the Spirit saith unto them. Yeah, amen, sis. If you dwell on the trials, you may not have the perfect peace that Christ wants for us. Amen. And of course, this same formula accompanies each of the seven churches as a promise for those that overcome, who have an ear, can hear that they're going to have the victory as they follow on to know the Lord in trusting him, not dwelling on doubting him because of circumstances they find themselves in. Now we're told the second death. Now, as far as I'm aware, the second death is only mentioned by that term. Second death is mentioned here and Revelation 20 verse 6 and chapter 20 verse 14 and chapter 21 verse 8. All in the book of Revelation. So as contrasted with the first death, which ends human life temporarily now, and from which there is a resurrection, both for the just and the unjust, as we're told in Acts 24:15, where Paul under inspiration said, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, he's before the multitude, the Jews, generally, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And we're told in Revelation, we know that the second death is the final extinction of sin and sinners not a continual living of their existence, but a total extinction, and from it there can be no resurrection, because that's the only thing that brings life. We're told, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God, those who have part in the first resurrection. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Wow. And the Revelation 20, verse 14, we're told that, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Hallelujah. This is the second death. So there's no life in that. And we're told in Revelation 21, 8, that the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And isn't God merciful, because no one would want to live with him for eternity if they did not want to live with him now, having him dwelling inside the heart, having the kingdom of grace within them. Now, there is an exception for some people, like Mr. Lazarus. John chapter 11, he died first, the first death, twice. But he's an exception. We are told that he did see death again after that resurrection, because that was for the glory of God, that everyone would be convinced after 4 days. They believed after that, oh yeah, the person's definitely dead, because they were running around. They didn't like Jesus performing those marvelous miracles and raising people from the dead. Jairus' daughter, the woman of Nain's son, from the bier where he just touched it and rose from the dead. No, he probably wasn't dead. It wasn't long enough. So 4 days were given. And then Lazarus comes back from the dead. But he did see death again. And he didn't speak of anything happening when he died, when he came back, because you could imagine how much people were interested to talk to him. Now, it's interesting, we've read the Smyrna experience, and like the Philadelphian church, they're without chastening, that they're without... They're not getting chastened. They're not being corrected, as it were, but encouraged to continue what they're doing. So they're doing something right. They're doing no condemnation. Thank you, brother. That's probably what I was thinking of, but thank you. No condemnation is involved in this message. Now, I know it can be there can be this understanding that, does that mean they are without sin? Like, you know, that's it. They're already for heaven. Well, they are living in all the light that they have. And I think that's the key that Jesus is saying that he's happy with. That the light that they receive, they live by. So they receive more light to live by that as well. So they're living up. They're not holding on to sin. They're not cherishing sin. They're yielding all for Christ. And of course, when you're in that state, of course, naturally you're going to be a candidate for death, because he can trust that you'll be faithful unto death, because you're a light liver. We're told in an interesting statement by Jesus about what the Holy Spirit was to do for the world. He says in John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient to you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come." Praise the Lord. So it would appear from just this one statement, Jesus would want us to receive the truth and continue in the truth, walking not in the flesh but after the Spirit. So there's now no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 1. Whereas the other church conditions are different. you know, they're given chastening. They do have condemnations, some more than others. And unless they receive that light of God, that is the chastening part, and live up to it by God's grace, they naturally will be lost, because Christ says, to him that overcometh, not to him that stays in this condemned state, or to him that once had his first love but now has lost it. But it says, to him that overcometh. So, I guess the other side of it is, for the Philadelphia and the Smyrna church, light received and lived by God's grace, more light and grace to live the light is given. Light not received and lived, no more light is given unless the change is made. So then Christ can entrust more light to you. So this is serious, isn't it, salvationally speaking? Does anyone have anything they would like to share? Any points further?
I want to praise the Lord for his merciful kindness, because in verse 10 there of chapter 2, he lets them know, as Sister Jean was bringing out, he lets them know that suffering is coming, but he doesn't go into detail. He doesn't say you're going to be burned at the stake, or you're going to be put on the rack, or you're going to have your arms pulled off. He doesn't go into detail. He just lets them know that there's suffering that's coming, but they can overcome it through him. And to me, that's merciful, because if he would have went into detail, then individuals would have said, you know, I won't be able to endure that, so I'm just going to give up Christianity right now because I know I'm not going to be able to endure. But just letting them know that there's troublous times coming, they have the ability to trust God to handle whatever comes. And that is being merciful.
Amen. How encouraging it is that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And however self-loving we've been in our life, God loves us more than even the self-love toward us. And he knows what we can go through, what we can bear. I mean, some got to find out how they were going to die. Peter was a good example of this, even if he didn't quite understand it at that time. But he certainly, he was prepared as time went on, about how he would be crucified.
Brother James, you're underwater. You're underwater, Brother James. I'm sorry.
Can you hear us?
Much better.
Well, thank you for letting me know, sis. You really don't get a warning if you're underwater. You got to breathe and go out of the room. But I was just, I don't know where I, what if you heard anything I said? I was mentioning amen to what Brother Bob was sharing and others about the God, however much we've selfishly loved ourselves in the past, God loves us more than that for our good. He knows what we can cope with. He knows us better than ourselves. And, you know, some were told how they would die, but they obviously could have borne it. I mean, Peter was one of them. He was to be crucified. You know, when you were young, you put your clothes on, Peter, but when you were old, someone else is going to stretch out your arms, signifying, John says, of what death he should die. And even if Peter didn't quite understand that there and then, he appears to, because he said, oh, well, and then what shall that man do, talking about the beloved John? So whatever God lets us know, even if it's great details, he must think we can cope with it. To him that is faithful, be faithful unto death, and you shall receive a crown of life. Even if he gives you minute details, but it's a good point. I mean, this is all they had, the churches. They weren't given a great lot of detail, but one thing was certain, that they should live their faith regardless of what others say about it or do to them because of it, just like their master. And they'll live in a land where this sort of thing never goes on, where they only serve God, heaven and the earth made new. That wonderful promise, 1 Corinthians 10:13, has been put in the room. They have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Amen. Powerful promise. Yeah, amen. A comment, even if I had just one star in my crown, I would be happy to be with Jesus. That's all about Jesus in heaven. May it all be about Jesus now, while we are in that school preparing for heaven. We'll leave it there for this week. And perhaps next week we'll look at inspired commentary, word for word, on what is said about the Smyrna condition, the Smyrna experience, and see what is said from the inspired pen. Does anyone have anything to add in relation to this? Please feel free, or any testimonies they'd like to share. Prayer requests, praises, before we open it up to a season of prayer. Please go right ahead.
I would like to request prayer for my friend in Texas, although I think she's in Arkansas right now. She's still in the hospital. She was having some palpitations and possibly trouble breathing. So they took her to the hospital, and of course at the hospital they did a virus check, and she had the coronavirus, and so now they're saying that she can't leave the hospital until she has 2 negative tests, even though she's feeling better. She's spent 2 months there, leaving her husband at home in the care of someone else, and he is handicapped, he can't walk. So she needs our prayers that she will be encouraged and can fully recover. Thank you.
If we can keep my niece Valerie in prayer, she ended up in the hospital with some heavy bleeding, and they attempted to rehydrate her with IV, but they're not giving her anything that would stop the bleeding at this time, or checking any hormonal levels or anything like that. So keep her in prayer that the bleeding stops.
Well, we'll be keeping that in prayer. What a blessing it is to have things to specifically pray for in prayer, and to think, have your mind taken away from yourself and things around your own community even. It's very important. We're no man's an island, and keeping your friends and relatives in prayer. I have good news. I've got 11 books requested to give out. I'm going to deliver them today, Lord willing, and that's a real blessing. Yeah, the number of people's names are Hilly, H-I-L-L-Y. Another is Jade. Another is, Jessica and Nolene. Now, Nolene's an interesting lady. She's the first to show an interest yesterday morning. And as I usually say, I wish more were like you. And she started off with one book. I said, I just say that to some people, just, you know, they might not even be listening when you start talking to them. They're just wondering who you are. But if you want more than one, that's all right. So she ended up by requesting about 6. And I had one on hand, so that was a start. So, yeah, it's really good. It's promising. I think these people show an interest to want to know more about becoming Christians or increasing in Christian understanding. And, of course, there's the blessing of talking to people who don't take anything. They're assuring you that they don't need anything, but they let you know why that is. And so they're evangelizing you, why you should be an atheist, or why they have faith to be one. Or people that don't see their need of getting ready for Jesus, but they're Christians. I met a fellow 81 years of age. He seemed pretty certain about that. And when people are like that, I find it interesting that it's almost like once they say they're Christian, they already told you not interested in any literature, no matter even if it's a tract, small as, about health. You know, I'm 81, invincible, you know. And he was looking well, don't get me wrong, he was great. But I thought, often I'm impressed to just tell them about, to start talking about the Ten Commandments, because they usually mention them when they mention they're Christian, and bringing out the change that was made by man. And so that gets them thinking, oh, yeah, but, oh, remember, that's been changed. And then you tell them where it's been changed, the second and the fourth commandment. Second one removed, divide up the number 10 to preserve the number, and they change the Sabbath. I met one guy yesterday. He was brought up a Christian, and he thought, honestly, that Sunday was the seventh day. And I said, no, it's not. And he was happy. He was open. He took nothing, but he's very sure. He said, we're for science. And I said, well, don't you think Christians are? And he said, no. And I think he was talking about his experience. I said, well, yes. I mean, I'm interested in evidence, not something that's not evidence. And so we'll be having conversing in the email system very soon. Thank you for keeping it in prayer. So that's it. It's an upbeat. And that's good. A bit of good news, or a great deal of good news, I should say. And may many more come for our brothers and sisters. The Lord open up hearts before them to speak the word in season. Well, shall we have a season of prayer? If anyone would like to pray, please feel free to do so, and I'll go last.
Precious Father, we thank you again for the merciful kindness and tender love, and for knowing the end, for knowing us and everything that the future holds. And we thank you for the precious promise that if we're faithful unto death, we will receive a crown of life. And each one of us is going to die in order to get life. We must crucify self that we may have eternal life. And those of us that will die in the Lord without going through much suffering, we thank you for the grace and the strength and the promise of your companionship all the way till death occurs. And those of us that are going to remain alive until the coming of the Lord, we thank you again for the same grace and the strength and companionship that carries us through to that end as well. Thank you for being in control of all things and the comfort that this gives us, that we don't have to worry about the future or try to tailor it to our own likes or dislikes, but that we can rest in your love, knowing that what you allow is for our best welfare, especially with heaven in mind. Please continue to be with us all, and thank you that another Sabbath is on its way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Dear Father in heaven, we ask that all of these names that have been mentioned tonight, and those who weren't, but later we wish they were, because we're not perfect, we tend to forget sometimes. We hold them up to you and ask that you do what is best in each one of their lives. The best goal would be that each one is saved in your kingdom. Thank you for words and the energy to speak them to people, because your words are like a pebble dropped in a pool. The waves go in many directions that we don't know about, but they end up where they should. Be with us each day, each hour. Help us to make the right decisions in our lives, and that each decision rests on the goal of heaven. And thank you, dear Lord, for hearing our prayers and for being with us when we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
And precious Father in heaven, thank you very much for the opportunity to talk about something as significant as physical death in the comfort and peace of our own homes. To consider it not to dwell on death physically, but certainly spiritually, dead to self, dying to self, dying daily. And if it brings you more glory to die a martyr's death, we'll praise your holy name. And if not, to be among those that when Christ, you said to your disciples, your first disciples, when the Son of Man cometh in power, will he find faith on the earth? That you will find it in those 144,000 spoken of that don't see death. We thank you for what you're personally doing for each of us, and the fact that your knowledge and what you do with all the all knowledge, the all knowing knowledge that you have about us each is given to us just what we can cope with, be it more or less in various areas of our life. Thank you for not allowing us to be tempted above what we are able, but making a way of escape that we may be able to bear it in Christ. Thank you for holding this out to us. And ever as we go through the churches, ever giving us what the church is like, what the church has become, and what the church can continue to be, accepting the reproofs, or staying faithful to what they're doing right, living up to all the light that they have so they can receive more light, so we become brighter and brighter and reflect your character more and the glory of God lighten the whole earth in the face of Jesus Christ, your character, Jesus, being revealed to others as the only true savior of man and woman and child from sin and sinners. We thank you that, dear souls that have had issues where they've needed to go to hospital, that they've had a hospital to go to. And we uphold Valerie and friend Jean that these things will be a precious time for them to become more acquainted with you if they are able, and, you know, to physically endure, and that they could have someone that can give them encouraging words and encourage them to be Christians or continue being Christians, being faithful. I mean, even in this instance, even unto death, if that were your cause, but that they would know that your love is real and this is such a temporary life. And when we all die young in light of eternity, and eternity never comes to an end. And what a helper and a full of hope is the Christians, that we don't have to mourn as those that don't have hope, the non-Christian. Help us be faithful with the light that we have as we go forth and revisit anyone that has shown any interest in the past and find new interests. Thank you for a variety of ways to do this and the privileges that come by doing it, of seeing the power of thy word go forth and understand it better because we're trying to teach it on the spot sometimes without any knowledge of what we're going to be asked. Thank you that we're not alone in this. And indeed, none of us need to panic because it will not, we're told constantly in the Bible, fear not, in the old and in the new. Fear none of those things that shall come upon me. So we want to be trusting and not panic our hands out of your warm, loving arms, Jesus, Holy Spirit and Heavenly Father. Each of you, thank you for working for us all and allowing meetings to continue to go on like this and to have such peaceful circumstances. And for those that are suffering right now, whom we don't necessarily know by name, but it must be going on, particularly in communist countries, those who are religiously intolerant, that you will continue to do what you did for that early church in Smyrna. Help them be faithful unto death, that they might receive a crown of life, and that their death is not in vain, and others will be brought to Jesus Christ because of their faithful living or martyrdom that they are called to do in Christ's name and power. We love you and look forward to meeting again very soon. Bless our brethren and sisters and ourselves, whether we're getting ready for bed or ready for work or going further in the rest of the day, to rest in you, Jesus, trusting you that we have a message to give, and this message won't go on forever. And what a privilege it is to work while it's still day and while we still have life and being and energy and power to do the work committed to us. In Jesus we pray and thank. Amen. Well, is there? Oh, okay. A song request. Work for the Night is Coming. Brother Bob, do you happen to know that one? Are you able to bring that up for us?
I have the words in a hymnal. I believe Brother Dick knows it. Oh, you got it. All right. Great.
That's good to say that. Just Google it and there you go. The right one. Would you like to sing it? Brother Dick, Sister Joe, anyone else?
Well, I started out, but Brother James, you're underwater again. Your voice is all warbly again.
Yeah, don't drown while you're down there.
Okay, Brother James, say something so we can see if your voice is okay.
Jimmy James.
Very good, Jimmy. You sound good. Brother Dick, did you want to start this out in your key?
My key. Let's see. Work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work in springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glow sun. Work, for the night is coming when man's work is done.
Work, for the night is coming. Work through the sunny noon. Fill brightest hours with labor. Rest comes sure and soon. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work, for the night is coming when man works no more.
Work, for the night is coming under the sunset skies. While their bright tints are glowing, work, for daylight flies. Work till the last beam fadeth to shine no more. Work, while the night is darkening, when man's work is o'er. Amen.
Amen. Beautiful.
Great request. That's present truth. Present truth indeed. In a scripture, in a hymn. Is there anything anyone else would like to share tonight before we close? Anything that's on your heart? Any testimonies? Any other songs? Anything else before we close? Go right ahead. Well, it's been, as usual, a blessing to come online and meet together with brethren and sisters in the faith. I was saying earlier to Brother Bob and others that came in earlier before we started tonight that there's something about meeting with brothers and sisters in the same faith that's like no other. You speak very similar Christian language that we understand, and it's to encourage us to bring other souls to be part of this wonderful movement that the Savior had prepared way back there in 1844, when the remnant came out to strive to be among the remnant of her seed to keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the inspired commentary on the subject of the Smyrna church experience. Till next time, keep looking up, and with our brother Nick singing it as well.
Hey, we have the cloud back. Look at that. Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.